The gospel is Mark 1, 29-39.
Glory be to you, O Lord. Immediately Jesus left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with fever, and immediately they told him about her.
Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Of all that is seen and unseen, we believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again. In accordance with the Scriptures, he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshiped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come.
Amen.
You may be seated.
Well, dear Christian friends, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. 2 weeks ago, I shared that I wanted to escape the call to become a pastor. I was like Jonah, running in the opposite direction from God's call. But now I can tell you that I've experienced so much joy and abundance in God's call to be a pastor, and I can't imagine doing anything else. I love sharing God's saving message of good news to his people, and I love the rich relationships of people like you that I never would have experienced had I not been an NALC pastor moving to Rochester and looking for an NALC church. And then I get to know you good people here at Emmanuel. Ministry does that, you know. And it puts you before many wonderful people along the way. Debbie and I had the privilege of visiting Bob and Marcia Harms yesterday. And what precious people you have here. And we look forward to visiting more of you as time goes on and allows. The reward is seeing the Holy Spirit at work in people's lives, encouraging them and drawing them into the kingdom of God to do good works for his service. And I love to see people maturing in their faith, stepping out in arenas of service to God where they never thought would be possible. I remember riding along with my dad, who was a pastor, and I wasn't even thinking about the ministry, and he kind of blurted out. He said, you know, there's no other occupation that has more variety than the ministry. You can be indoors, you can be outdoors, you minister to people from birth to death, the whole gamut, and you meet all kinds of great people. Like I said, I wasn't even thinking about being a pastor, and I thought, that does make sense. Never thought of it that way. Paul was expressing his joy of ministry in our epistle text. And he was once opposed to the gospel, but because of God's call in his life, he is blessed to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. His reward is not monetary, but being entrusted with this great message to a dying world, and it's free of charge. What a gift he gets to offer the world. Paul also shares his strategy and how to reach an unbelieving world. And if you want a clinic for how to do that, it's right here. He says, I made myself a slave to all so that I may win more. To the Jews, I became a Jew in order to win the Jews. And later he says the same about the Gentiles or the non-Jews, To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. Is he a chameleon here? Is he being two-faced? Is he being somebody that he's not? Absolutely not. He maintains his integrity in Christ and his core values. And he's using his cultural and spiritual gifts to connect with people of different worldviews. Commentator William Barclay says this: "We can never attain to any kind of evangelism or friendships without speaking the same language and thinking the same thoughts as the other man. Paul, the master missionary who won more people for Christ than any other person, saw how utterly essential it was to become all things to all people. Our greatest necessities is simply to learn the art of getting alongside people, and the trouble so often is that we do not even try." Getting alongside of people. Imagine how God equipped Paul to be the greatest missionary of all time. A Pharisee of Pharisees, an intellect who studied under the great scholar Gamaliel. Plus that, he was a Roman citizen, so he could go throughout the then known world, the Roman Empire. He had access to all that. This is the one God chose out of the pit of hell, representing the kingdom to those living in darkness. That's who Paul was. Paul shrewdly found common ground wherever he went. And you might know the story on Mars Hill in chapter 17 of Acts. Paul knew his crowd. Athenian intellectuals who were supernaturalists, they believe in supernatural powers that intervene in the course of natural laws. So they at least acknowledge the existence of someone beyond their ability to understand who made all things. So here Paul capitalizes on this common ground to introduce to them the Creator God who could be known. And he says this: "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with the inscription, 'To an unknown God.'" And then he leads them to the reality of the God, as he says, "For in him we live and move and have our being." So here's a great example of how Paul bridged the gap between belief and unbelief. Our supreme example, of course, is God's greatest to us in Jesus Christ. And using similar imagery in describing Jesus, Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 8:9. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." I'm sure you're familiar with the great exchange on the cross, where Jesus exchanged his righteousness for our sin. He gave up his life for ours. He gave up the security of heaven that we might enjoy everlasting life in him. And as Paul says in our lessons, "To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak." And this sounds very much what Paul also said in that classic passage, Philippians 2, where he said, "Although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, and being in the likeness of men, in appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." Jesus showed how he won the world to himself, offering the gift of salvation to all who would believe in him. He became one of us. Talk about credibility, and talk about the power for living. Through the one who conquered sin and death and the grave, through his glorious resurrection. So how does Christ's example impact you and me as Christians? You see, God calls us to ministry in his name. We're not navel gazers gathered in a holy huddle with no mission to others. That verse still stands out this afternoon. "I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some." Emmanuel was tasked with the Great Commission seriously last year, and that task never ends. And sharing the gospel is our primary mission and always will be as Christ followers. Jesus wants us to be in the world, not of the world. And what I see here is an invitation to what I call incarnational ministry. The word with flesh on it, the word that has flesh, being in and amongst the people, not over and against. So we need some examples of this. Mother Teresa, called from her mother country, Albania, to minister to the poorest of the poor in Calcutta, India. And she gained credibility for getting down with the lepers, the homeless, the sick, and the dying. In 1964, Pope Paul VI gave Mother Teresa the limousine that he used for his visit in India. But without ever stepping inside of it, she sold it and used the money to start a facility for people with leprosy. Mother Teresa had a focus on only one thing, caring for the least of these in our world, and that this love of Jesus might win some for eternity. Ministry in and amongst the people. And that's why our military chaplains wear the uniform, like their comrades. Chaplains are immersed in the mission of the United States of America and are pledged to give their lives in service to their country. This is incarnational ministry, being like the troops and yet maintaining to the beliefs and integrity of their own faith group. Wearing the uniform enables chaplains to be deployed with their men and women and provide for the religious needs of their people. That's incarnational ministry. And every now and then, atheists will go to court and try to eliminate chaplains from the military, citing separation of church and state. They haven't won over the years because of the First Amendment, which allows for freedom of religion. And it's freedom of religion, not freedom from religion, as our founding fathers envisioned. We need to provide for the religious needs of our troops. We ministry from within, not without. That's incarnational ministry. I've appreciated that same sense as a chaplain in the VA at the VA hospital in Fresno. I never thought I'd be a hospital chaplain, but found common ground with veterans with a multitude of physical, emotional, and spiritual needs. And since I was a veteran myself, I could talk their language. The bridge of relationship was easier because I knew their culture. And so many were without Christ. But when I would ask at the end of the visit, I would ask, could I pray for you? And about 99% would say yes. Then the gospel could be communicated through that prayer. And this is really the message here for you and me. Finding common ground to minister to others. We're all missionaries, truth be told. The NALC has four core values, one of which is to be mission-driven. We are all missionaries to this most unchurched generation in our nation's history. There was an apartment in Kingsburg, California, where we came from. A church rented one of the apartments and was called The Rock. And they stationed faithful members there to minister to an apartment complex that had many poor people with various needs. One day, one of the pastors was talking to some children about Easter and that Jesus had risen from the dead. But they had never heard of Easter or Jesus. Can you imagine that in America? But it's more and more common, unfortunately. People living in darkness who need to hear the message of salvation. Years ago, when I was in seminary, Bishop Joseph Kibura of the Lutheran World Federation spoke to us in chapel and said, when you go back to your classes, ask your professors if it's okay if you re-evangelize a baptized nation. Re-evangelize a baptized nation. That's a pretty haunting question, a pretty challenging question. So how do we do the ministry Christ calls us to and the example of Paul being all things to all people that we might win some? And we live in a very multicultural city in Rochester. Years ago, that wasn't the case, but now it is. We need to approach even things in Rochester as missionaries. First, we need to recognize that we bring our cultural biases with us when we interpret scriptures. We must be open to recognizing these biases when they are pointed out to us. We also need to let the gospel work in the lives of new Christians and recognize that the same Holy Spirit who leads us is at work in them. And secondly, we need to study both the culture in which we minister and our own in order to compare and evaluate the two. And the process of genuinely seeking to understand another culture breaks down our cultural biases and enables us to appreciate the good in other cultures. I experienced some of this when I had the privilege to preach at a Lutheran church in Hai, Tanzania, Hai, H-A-I. The church service started at 7:30 in the morning. Can you imagine us starting church at 7:30? How many would show up? But there was a group of prayer warriors who came at 5:30 in the morning to bathe the service in prayer. That's how the Tanzanians love the Lord. The service began with a German heritage setting, liturgy. That was, we talk about going through a setting here. But there was a kind of a staid German heritage liturgy that was respectful and reverent for the people. But I noticed a significant difference when the native African Christian music was sung. There was singing and swaying and dancing in place. Talk about energy and vibrancy and passion that came through their music. I think we can learn a lesson here of incarnational ministry. Paul concludes with athletic imagery, and we got some athletes here in the Edwards family and Matt. We got some jocks in this place, and you can appreciate disciplining your body to win a prize. And that's what Paul was leaning towards here in this text. He was deeply troubled by the Corinthian church and their loose living. And Corinth was known for its sexual sins and licentiousness and syncretism, you know, a blending of other religions with the Christian message. But Corinth was also the site for the Isthmian Games, which were second only to the Olympics. And we know how an athlete must train with intensity if he or she is to win his or her contest. And Corinth knew how thrilling those contests could be. And so Paul capitalizes on this interest because these athletes undergo self-discipline and this training to win a crown. And the crown was of laurel leaves. And I looked that up, and it's like bay leaves. We put bay leaves in our spaghetti. But anyway, within days, this wreath of bay leaves would be withered, a withered crown, a perishable crown. How much more should the Christian discipline himself to win the crown, which is eternal life, the imperishable prize? We go through all kinds of contortions and invest all kinds of time and money to keep us looking fit and good looking. We buy our Pelotons and diet programs to ensure we'll live a long life. And I'll be the first to admit that I'm one who works out on the elliptical and tries some weights and to stave off the aging process. After all, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, so we need to do that. But Paul is saying we punish our body to win a prize. Why not invest the time and discipline ourselves in Christian living for something far more valuable, a prize that is imperishable? Salvation in Jesus Christ, worship, prayer, holy living, carrying out the Great Commission, witnessing our faith, caring for the least of these in our world. You see, the Christian life is not a sprint. It's a marathon. It really is. We saw a video in the Air Force called Fit or Fat, and it promoted the long and slow runs, utilizing our larger muscle groups to lose fat. Sprinting only built up lactic acid and not so much heart health and loss of fat. Long and slow, that was the message. And I thought, I could do that. Long and slow, I can do that. The same for the Christian life. In order to finish well, we need to be consistent in our walk with the Lord, growing in maturity in the image of Christ. So seek to finish the race with the Lord, my friends. It's a lifelong marathon. I entered a race 11 years ago, and Matt probably can't believe it. You're a runner? No, not anymore. But 11 years ago, in the town we lived in Kingsburg, California, they have a Swedish festival the third weekend of every May. And so one of the runs was the Dollar Horse Trot, a 10K run. And I had run a 6K prior to this, but not a 10K. And I can't say I was really that well prepared for the run. But my philosophy was, let the jackrabbits go. I'll just keep a steady jog and I will pass some of these jokers. I never did. I never did. They left me in the dust. And then all of a sudden I heard this diesel engine truck come near me, and it was a fire truck ambulance looking for dead bodies, I think. And I gave them a thumbs up. I'm still alive and kicking. And I kept going. I wasn't about to stop. I was just going to keep on going. At about the 3 mile mark, my legs really ached, and I didn't know if I was going to finish the race. But there was the finish line, and I finished, and they had already given out other medals, but I got a medal too. First place. But I was the only entry 65 years and over. But I got my medal. You know, when I married Debbie, I couldn't believe all the trophies she had, bowling trophies and boxes. And I'd never gotten a medal or a trophy. Everybody gets a trophy, right, kids? Everybody gets a trophy. But I finally got a medal for running the Dollar Horse Trot. But there's a prize for all of us to finish the race called a Christian life of far more value. So finish well, my friends. I finished with one other race that inspired many who were at the 1968 Olympics in Mexico City. It was the final event, the 26-mile marathon. The runners had all but arrived and the medals were already given out, but there was still one runner still out there. And a few remaining fans were waiting for the Tanzanian runner, John Akwari. He had fallen and twisted his knee and was bandaged up, and he finally came into the stadium. It was dark. Everybody, where is this guy? He finally showed up in the stadium, limping in pain, being cheered on by the few fans. He was a good runner, but his performance, courage, and dedication in the face of adversity is what history will remember him for. He said, I never thought of stopping. And he was asked why he carried on, and his response had gone down in sporting history. He said, my country didn't send me 5,000 miles to start the race, he said. They sent me 5,000 miles to finish the race. Finish well, my friends, my Christian friends. The prize is before us, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The imperishable prize for those who run the race with perseverance of faith and passion for serving God as ministers of the gospel, becoming all things to all people that we might save some. And may we hear the words someday of our Lord at the finish line, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Amen. The peace of God which surpasses all understanding. Keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. I believe we have a hymn after the sermon. Break thou the bread of life.
Shall find my peace, my all in.
receive our offering at this time.